directly about our duty, our duties. And you ask the Lord for help in obeying. One of the reasons we've got all these handout programs and want everything free is because that's reflective of us, the church. We don't want due diligence put into our efforts. It was last week, Toby was listening to one of the sports shows that he likes, and they were interviewing this man that played Hercules. And months before the movie began, he went on a strict regimen of exercise, weightlifting, and diet. Ate 7 times a day, but it was what the nutritionist prescribed. I'm thinking, here's a man that would do all that to play a role. And what is that saying to me? Am I that disciplined? Am I that strict in my spiritual diet? Am I constantly exercising myself to have a conscience void of offense and right before God? There's not a great deal of exercise taking place in the church, the true church. And many years ago, traveling to Dayville, I was listening to, at that time, a very well-known preacher who preaches to literally thousands every time the doors are open. He was speaking on that John read to you. And making that unprofitable servant in heaven. And he did a masterful job in twisting the scriptures so that that man didn't go to hell. I wonder how many believed him that day and can from that point on excuse any and all laziness and any effort in applying themselves in the business of trading, putting to the exchangers that which God has given to the ones that have. That is, that they hold it dear. God said, I'll give. But if you do not hold dear that which God has given, he said, I'll take that away. I'll give it to someone that does, that will. Don't lose. Don't have God take away the things he has given. He's given all of you a sound mind. Use it. Somewhat of a sound heart. Use it. and ever what other talents he has given, use them, lest God take them away from you. Well, if you turn back with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I did not intend throughout the first part of the week on being here, looking at something else, and it had promise. But this verse kept coming to mind and seemed to be the one the Lord would have my attention focused upon. So I want us to look this morning again, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Before we look, though, would you pray with me? Holy Father, in Christ's name, through His blessed work and that ministry which He carries on this day and until all the purchased church of God be saved to sin no more. That priestly office, that of our intercessor, through him we come. Lord, you know our thoughts, my thoughts, a good while before any entered. What would it be like to have the Holy Son of God manifest himself in our midst? And I recognized a little what that would be when there was almost a deathly silence a few minutes before we began today. Talk had ceased. And whether or not we were contemplating being right in the coming service, I know not. But I know we'd all be dumbfounded before Christ. Flaming eyes and laying bare our hearts, that which we don't even know lying therein. It produced a silence. It had to work a reverence in our souls. And then if thy hand touched us and enabled us to rise, lift up our faces that were in the dust, there be joy and thanksgiving, appreciation, adoration. There be love, flowing from us to Him. As much as we reverently can handle and will not abuse, do that for us this day. I know you promised, Lord, but we're looking more for the fulfillment with a recognizable presence of God in our midst. I pray you'd calm hearts. I pray you'd help the distressed. And the troubled minds. And grant all here a time of peace in mind, in soul. And let us be actively attending unto Thee. Lord, we're in such a desperate need in this hour. Every soul here, mine, and your dear children in other places. Come once again. And if thou art standing at the door knocking, we invite thee in, Lord Jesus. And that your head and locks be not filled with the dew of the night, but you'd find a warm, sincere, honest reception. Give us of thy Spirit as is needed to carry on our duty in preaching, our duty in hearing, our duty in rightly handling the things of God, both preacher and hearer. For if we do not hold them, you will take them from us. God, be merciful to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you just read with me? I know that I have done this for some of the verses here more than once, but the song above every song. That which outshines everything that Solomon has written in all the Proverbs, all the wisdom that he had, could speak from the great, about the great cedars in Lebanon down to the little hyssop. Wisdom. More than that that any man ever had. And it begins, of all that I've written, and of all the benefits and the spiritual gain that you've obtained from the Proverbs, this is beyond all that. This is the song of all songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. If we get it right in here, he won't stay away. I almost use the word can't, and I could in one sense of the word. If we get it right, he can't stay away. I am black, Lord, we know that. All of us that know anything of grace, we know something of our fallen nature. But I'm comely due to the garments of his salvation and the robe of his righteousness. Jacob obtained his father's blessings because he was in his elder brother's clothes. We're comely. Oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. Mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks were comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Now the language or the speaker changes here. It has been a different one. Now the bride speaks again. While the king sitteth at his table. So we'll just title this, The King at His Table. My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. The only religion in all of the world that has a living Lord, divine oracles, and soul-enriching duties. God didn't give you these duties to show you that he's bad, boss, hang around, big whip. So every time you stumble, he'll lash you with it. God gave you these duties to enrich your own soul. The law of God is nothing less than describing the character and the being of God. And if you are my children, then be ye holy, for this is the essence of my being. If you are my children, then love this is my being. So God gave them to ye that your soul might be enriched in doing them. Christianity has the only service where one comes to meet with a divine being. See, we've lost that. I hope that we are in the beginning stages of getting that back. The presence of God, the realized presence of Christ in your soul. That's what Christianity is about. Not about you obeying the rule of not forsaking. Sure you are. But God gave that for your benefit. I'll be there. But there are so many divisions and diversities that exist called true religion that Christianity is just about non-existent. If any man preaches any other gospel other than that which I preach, Paul said, let him go to hell. And the gospel that is presented today is so far from the original. So perverted. And so watered down that we have got a lot of questions in our mind as, is the gospel I hold to real? The true gospel, if rightly declared, the one who does so will seem as a dinosaur, out of place, and one that is mocking in his generation. He'll be like a Noah, just about alone. And if you get opportunity to say to somebody, come go with me to the place where I worship, they're going to, at least in mind, have this question, why should I? I'd have to pass 50, go by those that are a lot closer, and there's no difference in yours than theirs. God can be worshipped anywhere, they think. And I don't have to sit under that dull, demanding preaching that you have to sit under. Why is yours different? I can go, and it requires very little of me. I can leave feeling somewhat comfortable. Why should I subject myself to a demanding message? What's your beloved more than mine? And she proceeded to tell them He outshines yours in every way. Mine's real. There is being developed a true relationship between the King and me. How do you know someone? If someone told you that I went to the club on Friday night and Saturday night a couple of miles from here, if you didn't know me, or if all you know about me is that you know from 11 to 12, there might be a question in your mind as to whether or not your pastor attended a club. If I'm known only by reputation, that's not good out there. Most would have no question. Yeah, he was there. I heard somebody said he was there. Others would say there's a good possibility from all that I've heard about him. But if your character's known, you won't prove. You wouldn't receive accusation against an elder unless somebody reputable backed up the first one's story. So an individual is only known by intimate fellowship. I have over the years mistakenly assumed that the preachers that were sitting in the congregation where I was preaching knew that I knew that Christ was perfect, could not sin, impeccable, impossible. But in just reading the verse in Hebrews about the great high priest being made perfect and saying for one to be made perfect, then they're not perfect. I know, I figured that they would at least take me as speaking in the context of the chapter. But the next day I was butchered. And from the pulpit, told to stay out of the pulpit. Because I assumed that they knew. And I assumed that they knew that I would never condone sin. Give anybody a free license to sin because the grace of God abounded. But in speaking to them about the meat that Elijah ate, he had to determine in his own heart if that was from God. If it's not from God, I'm violating the law of God not to eat that which is dead or was torn. And determine if it was God sending forbidden meat by an unclean bird. And Elijah had no problem with eating it because he received it as from the Lord. And again, I was attacked. There were little groups of preachers all over the building having me for their evening meal. They made me to say that I did not say. But I had some brethren that came up, some that knew me and had been knowing me, and said how they appreciated and how God helped. Fellowship is the only way one can be known. And a young man told me that he has intentions of listening to some of the messages online. And that scares me because he might get one. That will mess him up because he doesn't know me. And he might think I was saying things that you knew I was not saying. But I'll have to leave that with God and God using it. Your best friend and you have some things in common. How do you know God? He's too high. He's too holy. He's too far off. And in respect of natural wisdom, he is unknowable. You will never know him by using the little 10-13% of your brain. You can't know God by the mental ability God has given you in the natural. He's got to reveal himself to you. You may have a best friend that was unknown through most of your life, but in working with or getting acquainted with, you found he or she to be a good friend. You go know God exactly like that. Now here, in our context, the king's been out of sight. Because he's crying, where are you? Where did God find you? And how many of you, you're the only ones I got to preach to right now, how many of you can honestly say or have been able to say in times past in your Christian walk, I've lost conscious awareness of the Lord being with me. The one I love's not here. I took a wrong step, or he removed himself out of sight for sovereignty to teach and instruct me. But I know that he's not here. How many of you can honestly say, I know what it is to have Christ walking with me? Now, folks, this is a serious question. I know that you know, that we all know, and we live a lot of our time spent upon the verse, I will never, no, never leave or forsake thee. I know that's in the book. I know that's true. But all you're living on is a promissory note. Abraham had to live on the promise of God giving him a son for a lot of years. But he held a baby. I don't know how long Simeon had to look for the Lord's salvation, had to live upon a promissory note. But he held a baby. I know he won't leave you. But you better know what it is to embrace him. Religion today including, for the most part, Christianity, is the most impractical thing in the world, and it's the most impersonal thing as far as building a relationship. There's just no union and communion. There's just no walking with. So he who was gone is now back sitting at the table. How'd she know he was sitting at the table? Is that because his presence was there? No. The king hasn't taken a bodily shape yet. Won't do that for a good while. Religion says that the empty chair over there at the head of the table is where the king is sitting. How do you know? I guess every child, the majority of them anyway, go through a stage of having an imaginary friend. But they're in charge of their imaginary friend. They tell the friend what to do, what they're going to do, how they're going to do it, when they're going to do it, and they're in control all day long of that little imaginary friend that they got in their pocket. That's all Jesus Christ is to most folk. Well, he said he'd be our friend. But we got him stuck in our pockets. Because he is not changing people's lives. Have you been through any change since last Lord's Day? Because Christ has instructed you, do this, leave that alone. The Jesus today makes no demands on us. You can live just about any way you want to live. Until you get into a difficult strait. And then you make all kind of promises and you reform and you dedicate yourself, but it all vanishes when the clouds go. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over everybody, but in a special way to His children. Remember the verse John read? The Lord of that servant. He's going to send him to hell, but he's still Lord. But in a particular and peculiar way, he is a living Lord reigning in the hearts of his children. You step out of the way. You have a wrong thought. You say a wrong word. God checks you. He better be. No, you better be under His check and under His dominion. This damnable gospel that's been all my lifetime, just accept Jesus and you make Him Lord whenever you... You can't do that. You don't make Him Lord. You don't have a choice of voting Him into office. No Christian. Goes to worship except they have a king. And no Christian worships except the king is there, sitting at the table. Veer off a moment. Some of you begin making plans for the Lord's Supper here again soon. In a special way, He set that ordinance to tell you of Himself. Dear ones, and I hope unto God you don't fit in this category. A lot of people are content because Jesus goes and meets where His people meet. They don't know that He's there or that He's not there. They just take it that He said He'd be there and that's good enough. No, if He's here, you will have an awareness sitting at the table. For there'll be no fragrance flowing from you to Him if He's not here. Mary wouldn't have unsealed that costly box of spikenard if Jesus had not been in the room. You won't, you can't. You just got a dead heart. No, lifeless heart. If Christ is there. But if you've got an active heart and Christ is there, there will be that flowing from, you can't help it. I mean, you ladies, you put on whatever perfume you wear. It automatically sends out the aroma. You automatically, from a can't help it, there'll be a fragrance flowing from you. If you ever get in His presence. And if the bridegroom and if your friend is not where you go, you leave with an emptiness within. And the bride will never be satisfied until there's a personal relationship established once the fellowship has been broken. She's got to get it back. She's been without Him for a month. She's been stumbling around in darkness for a month. She'll do whatever's necessary. Because she feels like she's on the verge of hell when Christ leaves for a lengthy period of time. But Him sitting out there at that table, there was a rich aroma. That spikenard flowing in the direction. Now folks, there might have been 50 people gathered around, but there wasn't anybody in that room. As far as she knew, except Him. And He didn't have eyes for anybody except hers. There's that spiritual contact. If you're His. Now 50 other people might have been doing the same thing, and He as an individual, as to them would be as the only one in the room. We know that when Mary opened that, there were others around. But she wasn't interested in anybody except him. Now, when the king traveled, he always traveled with a large company, a lot of them servants. Some would go ahead and throw out all the rocks, level the road as much as they could so his carriage would be a smooth ride, provide a smooth ride. And others, when they got there, they'd set up the tent. And others would fix the meal. But only the friends came in to sit at the table. And she said to him, "Let him kiss me." Your first thought is, "I'm unworthy. I'm too black. I need to stay at a distance." No. You need to see what God's done for you in Him and get in contact. We kiss the Son lest He be angry. You were commanded. The Lord established 4 feasts in the year. And He said, "Let the house of Judah go with joy and gladness and cheerful feast." You head up to that feast 4 times a year, Zechariah 8:9. And this is what that feast is going to be like. Joy, gladness, and cheerfulness of heart. And this is what it'll be like once Christ returns in any significant way. Joy. Your heart will give off that fragrance. But you'll leave, for His hands didn't touch the doorknob and leaving a scent on them, His hands touched you. With desire. And don't misuse and don't abuse this. But the word is translated lust in the New Testament. It's our lust is sinful. Not all. Not all. I have a great longing in my soul to sit down with you, He said to the disciples, and eat this meal before I suffer. That's a little more than we can comprehend, isn't it? Knowing where He's headed and what will be entailed. I'll desire with desires. I lust with lusting. Never has been a love as rich and as true, as knowable, as that exists between Christ and the church. The king sits. All travel stopped. They have seen thy goings, O God, the goings of my God and my King in the sanctuary. Psalm 68:24. Thy goings, my God. But the king's caravan stopped. And all anybody can do when the cloud is moving, is follow the cloud. But when the cloud rests, the children of Israel can go into the tabernacle because there God sits. And when He sits down, it is for an intimate fellowship and a time of refreshing from a weary journey, where you find out a little more about the chief love of your heart. You know, the old wagon trains that headed west traveled in large companies. But at night, many of them were separated to their individual families. And there's a large caravan, we don't know of many, but it's large, that's following. But now and again, the goings of God stop. And He invites you, He commands you, sit down at My table. Let's commune a while. Grieve the Spirit of God. God help me. And God help you. He's the only one that can bring the reality of the King sitting at the table. Dress up in my own attire. Oh, God help. But you don't know how costly, and the workmanship, and the details that have gone in to making my robe of the finest silk and of the loveliest dye. And look at all the jewelry. Gold in His robe. Friend, why'd you come in hither not having a wedding garment on? Mine looks better than some of the garments you've provided for your. No. You're looking at it through the eyes of men. Now I ought, and you ought, to put on and be at your best. If you were attending the wedding of your best friend, you'd dress up a little bit, wouldn't you? Well, religion ain't got anything to do with dress up. It shows a respect for the one. I'm not saying you got to wear shirt and ties. I'm not saying that. Just wear your best. You are before the King. Hopefully. I despise preachers that have come out with this pullover, short sleeve. They want to be contemporary. Let everybody in the congregation see that I relate. I'm down. I despise it. You're representing the King of Glory. Represent Him correctly. I know you're thinking, well, you're just out of step with time. It's pretty important where I reflect His person to others. Now, folk, many a pauper had to meet Him in rags and sit at the table because they didn't have anything else. Harlots and publicans. Why does your master eat with sinners and sinners? But when they met Him and got a new heart, their life reflected that. Now, folk, that of which I have spoken to you about today, the King lost His presence. found it again, sitting at the table. There's more reality in that than the pew you're sitting on. It one day will be dust. There's more reality in what I've told you this morning than there is in the bank account you've got or the car you drive. More reality than all your earthly treasures. It's the gem above every gem. It's the one worth selling everything to buy the field. It's the only thing that's lasting of all the things you can put your hands on. This is the only thing that's eternal. And without this, religion is a dead, lifeless, time-consuming duty. If you don't have Him here, this time becomes such a weariness to your body. Oh, what weariness that is. When will the Sabbath be over? I need to be out buying and selling. But if you know that there's a living King at the table where you go, it's not dead, it's not lifeless. It's real. Salvation's not you making a decision and following a few rules. It's you coming into personal and into an eternal relationship with the King. And the gospel declared today, His damning has already damned multitudes. Because it said nothing of pursuit, of following on. But you got saved, that's good. See you in heaven. You won't unless you finish the race. I won't either. None of us will. Until there's reality in your soul of what I've told you. May the Lord help all of us. Tim, you come lead us in our closing hymn.